So what I want to tell you this morning, the title of my message is Dead Wrong. And there are some things in my life that I know that I know that I know that I understand well. But that list is very short. The list of things that I know for sure that I understand very, very well is very short. On that list would include the fact that the Montreal Canadiens are the greatest hockey team ever in the history of hockey. Can I get an amen, this Pentecostal church? Well, okay, let's move on. Secondly, the thing I know is that Saskatchewan Rough Riders fans are the greatest sports fans anywhere in the world. Now, just stop the hostility, okay? I also know that the fish you catch and eat fresh is way better than the stuff from the grocery store. I know that. And I also know that Looney Tunes are the only real cartoons that people watch. The list of things I don't understand, the list of things I know that I truly do not understand and will never understand, only has one thing on it, and that is women. It's also a very short list. I will never understand women. Now you bring that up. I can change, okay? I'm going to address that. I can change, okay? The problem is, as soon as I begin to understand, especially my wife, as soon as I begin to understand my wife, she changes the rules, so I cannot understand them any longer. So don't tell me I can change and understand because it's not possible. You don't want it to be possible. Now, there is a really long list I have as well. You know I like to make lists. There's a long list I could make that would be filled with the things I think I understand, but I probably do not. There are so many things I believe I do have a handle on and get, but in reality, I do not. This becomes a problem for me and for us because we begin to make choices on things the way we understand them. And if we misunderstand them, we are very likely to make poor decisions because our decisions are based on wrong information. Ask any man who has mistakenly took his wife's advice to go ahead and do whatever he wants, to go ahead and do whatever he wants. You will know exactly what I mean when that's a misunderstanding. You know how misunderstandings like that can lead to problems. I think one of the things that might be on my list of things I mistakenly think I understand are some pretty important spiritual principles. I want to look at two fundamentally distinct but closely related things today. I'm certain we think we know what God says about death. I think we know what God says about new life, what Scripture says about those things. It seems fairly straightforward. We're conceived and life begins. We're born, live, and eventually die, and our life ends. We believe that a part of us lives on for eternity, but our body dies, and that is death. But do we understand death the way Jesus talks about death? And do we understand this new life that Jesus came to give? I'm not sure we do. I think we're like two characters in my favorite movie of all time, and I can tell you that today is a happy day for me because I'm going to show you a clip from my favorite movie. Fezzik and Indigo Montoya, two friends of Wesley, the man in black, and the Princess Bride, think they understand life and death. They think they know what their role is in helping their friend deal with death and new life until they meet Miracle Max. So just take a look at Miracle Max and his encounter with Fezzik and Indigo.
What?
Are you the Miracle Max who worked for the king all those years?
The king's thinking son fired me, and thank you so much for bringing up such a painful subject. While you're at it, why don't you give me a nice paper cut and pour lemon juice on it? We're closed! Beat it, or I'll call the Brute Squad.
I'm on the Brute Squad.
You are the Brute Squad.
We need a miracle. It's very important.
Look, I'm retired. Besides, why would you want someone the king's thinking son fired? I might kill whoever you wanted me to miracle.
He's already dead.
He is, huh? I'll take a look. Bring him in. I've seen worse.
Sir?
Huh?
We're in a terrible rush.
Don't rush me, sonny. You rush a miracle, man, you get rotten miracles. You got money?
65.
I never worked for so little, except once, and that was a very noble cause.
This is noble, sir. His wife is crippled. His children are on the brink of starvation.
Are you a rotten liar?
I need him to help avenge my father. Murdered these 20 years.
Your first story was better. Where's that bellows cram? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. Now, all dead... Well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change. Hey! Hello in there! Hey! What's so important? What you got here, that's worth living for.
Love. You heard him? You could not ask for a more noble cause than that.
Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world. Except for a nice MLT, a mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich when the mutton is nice and lean and the tomato is ripe. They're so perky.
Woo-hoo-hoo! Look who knows so much! Are we like Fezzik and Indigo and assume we know about death? Do we assume we know about new life? We might know something, but do we know what God wants us to know about new life and death? John chapter 11, starting to read at verse 17. A truly remarkable story of death and new life. I want to read it with you this morning. It says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises to the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Probably the most sensational and dramatic of Jesus' miracles. Someone close to Jesus, someone he is in relationship with, died. He's in relationship with, dies. Jesus does not stop it from happening. And his friends and even the crowd of people around him are confused and angry that Jesus didn't do something. In the end, however, Jesus comes through and raises his friend from the dead. His friends are happy. The crowd is amazed. Lazarus, I'm sure, is grateful to be out of the tomb. This story is about life and death. Lazarus was alive, and then he died, and then Jesus brought him new life. I want to talk a few minutes and give you a few points, point out some truths about death and new life as Jesus sees them. First of all, without Jesus, we are dead. We live in an age that tries to deny death. We spend lots of time and lots of energy and lots of money trying to stay young. We invest a lot of time trying to hold off old age. Some of us are very successful at fooling people at how old we are. Some of us, not so much. But people are living longer and feeling younger. People have hope that they can cryogenically preserve their bodies until diseases have cures and they can be brought back to life at a later time. But none of us, no matter how young or old we look or feel, cannot put off death indefinitely. Robert Jordan said, "Death comes to us all. We can only choose how to face it when it comes." When we try and believe that we can put death off or delay or avoid it, we don't really understand death. I'm not suggesting we should look forward to death. I think people that who get excited about their upcoming death are a little bit strange. I have pain in my life, but I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to experience old age and retirement with my young-looking wife. I want all those things. I want to go skydiving with her when we're 65, right? Fat chance of that, she says. In Jesus' time, families were responsible for dealing with death. Dealing with death in their families. Families cared for the dying. They prepared the body after death. They prepared the burial. They buried the body. It was all done by those close to you. It would have been very uncommon for a person in Jesus' day not to have witnessed directly someone else's death. These days, hospitals, hospices, morticians give individuals a sanitized view of death. We build coffins that look like beautiful jewelry boxes. We design cemeteries to look like tranquil gardens. We use terms like passed away. But death is not pretty, it is not sanitary, and it is not tranquil. Regardless of the comfort, the excitement, and the beauty we think we have while we are physically alive, death is not pretty. Until we acknowledge our need for God's grace and mercy, we are simply deceiving ourselves that we are fully alive. Some people live with this bravado that they aren't scared of death. I think everybody that drives a motorcycle is like that. They have bravado. They're not concerned about death. They're obviously not concerned about death. Just watch motorcycle accidents on YouTube. That's why they call them donor cycles. It's scary. Death itself is scary. When we have that bravado, it's a false confidence. It comes from a lack of understanding of death's real horror. You see, the horror of death is not that death has arrived. That is inevitable. The horror of death is that there is no chance for new life any longer. Mary and Martha were right about one thing. They knew that without Jesus, Lazarus was a dead man. They were only thinking about physical death at that time, only in a physical sense, but the principle is even more true in a spiritual sense. We are spiritually dead, not mostly dead, 100% spiritually dead without Jesus. And without Jesus, we have no chance of spiritual life. Like Lazarus, we are completely at Jesus' mercy. If we don't have him, we are hopeless. The second thing we need to understand about death is God uses even the most tragic circumstances to bring glory to his name. One of the defining characteristics of our current culture is our exhaustive search for comfort. We want to be comfortable. The vast majority of our culture would be identified as people who would avoid discomfort at any cost. Things that a generation ago would have seemed like vast luxuries are now completely expected. They're considered necessities, like a personal portable telephone. Imagine in your grandparents' day explaining to them that they should have their own phone, or their own personal computer, or air conditioning in their car and home, or a refrigerator, or 24-hour a day, 365 day of year shopping that will be delivered right to your door. Even the blessing of living in freedom apart from war or conflict are considered basic necessities. If you are my age, all you have is the stories of our older grandparents that described the battle that went on to preserve freedom across the world. Freedom we could never imagine living without. We want to look good and feel good at all times. We want instant gratification in everything from our soup to our furniture. No one wants to wait for something good to happen. I used to torture my children. Be honest, it wasn't physical torture. But I knew that they could not stand it if their birthday was coming or Christmas was coming, and I would tell them a month, 2 months, 3 months ahead of time, I already bought your gift. I already got your Christmas present. I already got your birthday gift. What is it? Tell me, what is it? I gotta know. No way, I'm not telling them. Now their mother is weak. She would cave. And all of it, they would buy each other gifts months ahead of time. And they would tell them what was coming and ruined the entire fun. I refused to tell them. I made them wait till the last minute. I would even tell them months in advance that I'd bought their gift when I hadn't bought their gift, just to drive them crazy. You want to see how comfort dependent our culture has become? Watch what happens when there's a power failure on a hot summer day. Watch what happens when a storm comes and the satellite TV goes out and somebody can't watch the playoff game or The Bachelor. Watch the phone light up. Why are you interrupting my comfort? Why? We have forgotten that while comfort and blessing are good and God is a good father that wants to bless us, we grow strong when we must endure hardship. It says, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Lazarus' family were obviously people of faith. They knew Jesus and believed he was God's son. They knew he could heal Lazarus. What they couldn't understand was Jesus' timing. They couldn't understand his timing. They couldn't understand having to wait. I can imagine that these women were probably not overly anxious when Lazarus first got sick. It's okay. He's sick, but we know Jesus. Jesus will be around. He'll be okay. And then maybe when he got a little bit sicker, it's like, it's all right, we've seen him do it. He's handled worse. He's handled worse. It's been worse. But then as death seemed imminent, I can imagine the freak out started. Why isn't he here yet? What's the holdup? He's probably hanging out with another Samaritan, probably having lunch with their tax collector. Why isn't he here? Why is he not here looking after our needs? Why do we have to suffer? They didn't realize something about the difference between themselves and Jesus. These women were so wrapped up in their own need for comfort, they had forgotten that God uses every circumstance we go through to fulfill his purpose for our lives. Sometimes our sense of urgency can conflict with God's timing. We get all bent out of shape when God doesn't do what we ask when we ask, when his schedule doesn't match ours. But our schedule often revolves around our own comfort. Our schedule often revolves around what's best for me right now, what feels best. God, if you could just look after this need in my life now, then I can avoid a lot of pain. I can avoid some discomfort. God, if you could meet my need and my timing, then I won't have to wait for you. There is a vast difference between how we see our troubles and how God sees them. We want relief, and God wants his followers' faith to grow. Do you see the difference? We just want relief. We just want to get out of it. We just want it to be over. We just want it to be done with. And God wants us to learn something. He wants us to learn to trust him. He wants our faith to grow. We want to go through life avoiding hard times, dodging difficult circumstances because they make us feel bad. They mean we have to struggle. And they mean we can't do it all on our own. Which is the very thing God says we should not be trying to do. We should not be trying to do things on our own. God doesn't want followers who can do it on their own. He wants followers who are dependent on him. The unexpected death of a loved one, a tragic accident, or when a child gets cancer, a broken relationship. These things can knock us off the rails. They can throw us for a loop. And I can't explain to you why they happen. But if we believe that our trials, even if we don't know how, can bring someone to an understanding of God's love for them, then God's ultimate purpose can be fulfilled. Third, Jesus is the master of life and death in the physical as well as the spiritual. Verse 14, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Thanks, Captain Obvious. It's good. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Most Christ followers have little or no trouble believing that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. But we're crushed if a loved one hears they have cancer. We're devastated if our child is born with a disability. We're overwhelmed if our spouse struggles with an addiction. We are frantic when the layoff notice comes and the mortgage is due. The list of things we can be overwhelmed by is overwhelming. But here's the thing. If Jesus is master over death, then he is certainly master over your cancer. He's certainly master over your depression. He's certainly master over your relationship troubles, over your financial troubles, or your addiction. I love the movie The Princess Bride. Those of you that don't, haven't watched it yet. And those of you that have watched it and don't love it are just stubborn. Lori or Katie. That's all I want to say about that. It is the greatest movie ever made. But it's a silly thing. A silly movie. The clip I showed you has two characters attempting to save their friend by taking him to someone they believe had access to life. They saw Miracle Max as someone who could conjure up a spell or a potion to bring back to life their dear friend. Indigo and Fezzik believed that Max had access to new life for Wesley. When we are faced with the prospects of physical death or our spiritual eyes are open to the fact we are all born spiritually dead, we are all Fezzik and Indigo. We are rushing, we are running, we are going somewhere to find new life. And Jesus is the new life. Jesus is more than a place to access new life. He is new life. Verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Jesus is more than a genie in a bottle that you rub when you want some help. He's more than someone we go to when we need a blessing. He is more than a shoulder to lean on when we're feeling alone. Jesus never meant for us to struggle until we were exhausted before we rely on him. He wants to be more than a fire escape. He wants to be our source of new life all day and every day. And one of the benefits we often overlook of Jesus in new life is that this new life is not just for after you die. It's not just for heaven. We often consider our new life with Jesus like a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. You use it once and then you put it away. You only use it when the sentence is pronounced and you're dead. You pull it out and go, ta-da! That's not what new life in Christ is. That's not what it was meant to be. Jesus always intended for our new life to be enjoyed now. New life is for now. I make no secret about the fact that I am directionally challenged. I have owned multiple GPSs at the same time. Okay? I get lost easy. Just ask my connection group. I get lost easy. Jesus speaks to his followers about getting lost, stumbling around in the dark and losing our way. John 11, 9 to 10. Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Navigating our way through life is hard. Even when you have a plan, even when you have a map, even if you have a GPS. Roadblocks and detours come up that your GPS is not prepared for. They aren't on the map. The bridge is out. What are you going to do? Where do I turn? Where do I go next when the road gets washed away? And then when we think things can't get any worse, oh, the bridge is out, what am I going to do? All of a sudden, the sun goes down and it's dark. Not only are we caught on a road that seems to be washed out, it's dark, we can't even orient ourselves. The warmth and the happiness we had thought would last forever is replaced by the cold, dark reality of bad circumstances. Our children make bad choices. Our spouse breaks a trust. Our finances dry up. And before we know it, we're in the midst of a dark trial. But look at what Jesus says in John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus does not say his followers will not have darkness. He does not say the sun will never go down. He does not say we won't have dark times. What he does say is that he will be the light. He doesn't say we have to wait for heaven to enjoy walking in that light. We can enjoy that now. I look forward to an eternity with Jesus. But what I want to do is enjoy following him here while I'm alive too. Our culture is staggering around from side to side, struggling with its direction, trying to find their way. They go from this direction and that direction. They see something different that interests them and off they go. But the world really lacks direction. People are lost and stumbling in the dark and trying to find their way. Jesus says if it's dark and you need light, you know where to find it. I'm it. Sixth, death should make us angry. Death should make us angry. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Strong emotions were on display at the tomb of Lazarus. He was a well-known man. Lots of people would have known who Lazarus was. Lots of people would have been there to mourn. Mourning was a very popular pastime in Jesus' day. In Middle Eastern culture, it still is. It would have been very common for families to hire professional mourners to come to the funeral. Professional weepers wanted. I've never seen that in the want ads here in Terrace. No professional weepers needed here. We don't call on that, but in Jesus' day they did. And they would wail. And they would scream, and they would be demonstrative in their mourning. Not the controlled emotions like we have here in Western culture, where somebody weeps quietly into a tissue or we wipe away a tear. There were strong emotions around the tomb. And Jesus also reacts strongly. The verse says he was angered. What was he angry about? Was he angry at Mary and Martha for speaking out about his absence? No, he understood their thoughts. He knew that they were people of faith. He knew that they believed in him. He wasn't mad at them. Was he mad at Lazarus for getting sick? No, he wasn't mad at Lazarus. Was he angry at the mourners because they were too loud? No, Jesus would have been comfortable in that entire situation. So what was it that made him so mad? I think Jesus was mad at death itself. Jesus was angry at death. Jesus saw death for what it was. It was the penalty for sin, and this sin separated men from their heavenly Father. Death and Jesus were headed for a showdown. They were going to have a battle royal at some time in the near future. Jesus saw death as his enemy that needed to be defeated, and I think it made him angry that death up to that point had been the winner. I'm a very competitive person. I like to win at games. We invited some company over last week on the holiday Monday. Where's Doug? Where's Doug Vandermeulen? Not around here? Okay. Good. He cheats. I don't like losing. And I don't like people believing that they can beat me. I don't like even the thought that somebody thinks they could beat me at something. And I think that's where Jesus was here. Jesus knew he was greater than death. Jesus knew that he could defeat death and that he would defeat death. But death won at this instance, and that made Jesus angry. The pain that those he loved were going through because of death must have rubbed him the wrong way. Jesus' reaction to seeing death take his friend and bring grief to those he loved brought out a strong emotional response from Jesus. What is our reaction to those around us who are spiritually dead and dying? What is our reaction? Is it strong? Do we react strongly when we see people that we love not experiencing new life in Christ? Does the fact that there are people we know who are still walking around spiritually dead cause us to react, or we just shrug our shoulders? It should rub us the wrong way. It should bother us to the point we are called to action. It should bother us to see friends, family, and coworkers not coming to know Jesus. Because new life in Christ is the greatest of all miracles that we can see. More than healing a blind person, more than restoring a broken relationship, even more than financial blessing, the fact that Jesus can take something that is dead and make it alive is the bomb. The fact that Jesus can take my life that has no purpose, that has no meaning, I'm floundering around, unsure of what I'm to do, what I'm here for, that he can take that and use it and infuse it with life is a miracle. But not only does my life become new, when Jesus gives new life, he removes the odor of death. A rookie policeman was partnered up with a seasoned veteran, and he asked the seasoned veteran, he said, "What does a dead body smell like?" He said, I don't want to get to my first scene where there's a dead body there and be overwhelmed by the smell. I want to be prepared. I want to know what it's like." So the seasoned veteran told him, he said, "Here's what you do. Get a garbage can and put some cottage cheese in it, some milk and some tomatoes and some onion peels and a few pieces of raw meat into the can. Put the lid on the can and find a nice, warm, damp place in your house and put it there for about 2 or 3 weeks. And after that 2 or 3 weeks, I want you to go there and I want you to take the lid off the can and I want you to stick your nose in that can and take a deep sniff of what's in there. And then you'll know it's nothing even close to what a dead body smells like. Death stinks. Death smells bad. These two women, Mary and Martha, are devastated by the death of their brother Lazarus. They give Jesus a hard time because he didn't come before he died. Then the one they believe in, this Son of God, begins to talk. And he begins to talk about new life. He begins to talk about the resurrection and the life. He says, "Believe in me, and if you're dead, you will be alive again." I would like to think that if Jesus was standing next to me and he was saying things like that, it'd be a little bit like our opening video. I'd begin to get excited a little bit. I'd begin pumped a little bit because he's talking about new life and resurrection and a dead guy is right there. And I start to get a little stirred up. But not these women. Not these women. These ladies, when Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he is poised to possibly do something totally awesome, these ladies are not anticipating a miracle. They are not looking forward to a display of God's power. They don't care that people around them who don't yet believe might be amazed and turn to Jesus and acknowledge him. No, they are concerned about the smell. Jesus, we got a pretty good party going on here. We got professional mourners. We paid them lots of money. We got them. We brought them from all over the place. We brought the best of the best mourners. You sure you want to open that tomb? You sure you want to let that smell out of there? The women who moments before were deep in sorrow suddenly are concerned about an odor. There is a good possibility that a dead person is going to get up and walk out of the tomb, but they're concerned about the smell. Here's the miraculous thing. When Jesus brings new life, when Jesus comes in and brings new life to our lives, he even takes care of the bad smell. He takes care of the odor that is all over us, the stink of sin that is on our lives. It's gone. Our life is restored, and Jesus' power is so amazing that the odor that the ladies thought would be all over him was gone. When Jesus brings new life, he brings the whole package. There's no sign of the death that we were in. There is no evidence of the bad choices. There's nothing left to remind us of who we were before we met Jesus. When Jesus brings new life, it's complete. No matter how dead you think you were, no matter how far into the depths of bad choices you have sunk, no matter how damaged and hurt you are, regardless of what messed up life you were in, no matter how smelly you think you had become, Jesus takes care of the odor. Now here's something. This is a bonus for you. This isn't even in my notes. This is free. You know, sometimes we get bent out of shape when new believers come to Christ and they've still got, you know, some of the old life still on. They're still doing some things that, you know, they probably shouldn't be doing. The stink is gone. The sin is gone. The death is gone. But they're still wearing the grave clothes. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was still wrapped up in his grave clothes. And the people that were there when he came out did not have to get the stink of death off of him. All they had to do was help him with the grave clothes. Folks, when a new believer comes, when somebody brings their life to Christ, it's not our job to get the stink off them. It's not our job to deal with their sin. It's only our responsibility to help them with the old clothes, with the old life, and help guide them to a place where they're walking in freedom. No charge for that. But Pastor, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. Nope, you're right, I don't. I don't know. But Jesus knows. When those women said, but Jesus, the smell, what about the smell? I'm sure Jesus must have been asking, if they think and believe I can raise them from the dead, but they don't think I can take care of the smell, what's wrong with them? Do they not believe I can handle an odor problem? And if you believe that Jesus is the one who can wipe your life slate clean, that he can forgive everything you've ever done, thought, or said that was wrong, if he can do that, can he not take the weight of those things off you as well? If he can restore a broken relationship between you and God, he can certainly remove the guilt and shame of your sin as well. Without surrendering our lives to Christ, we aren't just mostly dead. We are all dead. We are 100% fully dead. There is no life apart from a relationship with God. Jesus is Lord over physical death. Raised Lazarus and raising Lazarus and conquering sin and death himself means that he rules over everything. There is nothing that is not subject to the name of Jesus. He's the source of spiritual life. He's the light of the world and offers us not just eternal life in heaven, but a purposeful, meaningful life here on earth.